you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Hey, welcome. I'm glad you're here today. If you have a Bible, I invite you to take it and open it to Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the row in front of you. And Matthew 13 is going to be on page 819. If you don't have a Bible, come see me when we're finished. We'll make sure that you have one to take with you this morning when you leave. And today we are wrapping up this series that we started several weeks ago called The Parables of Jesus. We've just been working through Matthew chapter 13. And some of these little stories that Jesus told to crowds of people and some to his disciples in some smaller venues. And we've just been walking through this and trying to understand, Lord, what were you saying then and what does it mean for our lives now? And so we're going to read these final few verses in this chapter together, and then we're going to talk about what it means to believe or not to believe. So we're going to pick up in verse 53 and we'll go to the end of the chapter in verse 58. Let's read together. From Matthew 13, beginning in verse 53, it says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And a man named Gino Gerasi, he preached a message on this text that connected with me in some different ways. I want to share some of it with you this morning as we conclude this chapter from Matthew's gospel, Matthew 13. So as we just read, Jesus, he returns to his hometown. His hometown was Nazareth. And it says in verses 53 to 56 that, man, the people were amazed when they saw him and when they heard him. First, they were amazed. And then if you just keep reading as we did, you get to about verse 57 and 50. It says, then they became offended. I mean, golly, people have been getting offended forever. You have people in your life who say, that offends me, or they, man, this is, oh, I'm so offended. Get in line. People have been getting offended since Jesus was here and before. So there's nothing new under the sun, right? And so Matthew tells us that Jesus did just a few miracles in his hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Someone once said, unbelief is not the cause of sin. Sin is the cause of unbelief. So to believe or not to believe, that's really what we're talking about today here from Matthew chapter 13. You know, belief is really a powerful motivator. I remember when I was back in elementary school. How many of you are in elementary school right now? We got any elementary school kids in here? First grade, kindergarten, first grade. Yeah, I see you over there, buddy. First grade through fourth grade. Yeah, right over here. I remember when I was in elementary school, and I remember one day we had a special guest speaker that came to my school, and he talked about the importance of beliefs. It was my very favorite football coach of all time, the great Grant Taff. And man, he used to be the head football coach of my beloved Baylor Bears, and he came to my school where I grew up in Waco. My school was called Woodway Elementary, and I mean, on this one day, Grant Taft was right there. I mean, that's the coach that I saw walking the sidelines of Baylor Stadium every Saturday when my family would go out, we'd watch the Bears play, and I would see Coach Taft, and I just, man, I could hardly believe it. And he's talking about belief, and I'm like, wow, I can't believe you're here, but you're telling me to believe. And Coach Taft had just written this book just a few years earlier called I Believe. It was after this great run. There was this amazing rebuilding time. It seems like there's always a rebuilding time at Baylor for some reason or another, but back in the early 70s, there was this another rebuilding time, and they had this magical season in 1974. I was born in 1972, so I don't remember the 74 season real well, but man, I've been told about it, and there was this incredible game against the University of Texas, and Baylor actually beat UT at home, and they call that game the Miracle on the Brazos, because they came from way back and beat them, and it was just an amazing chapter in Baylor history, and so that they won the Southwest Conference that year. And this book talks about how important it is to believe if you're going to have success in your life. And he said the phrase "I believe" at least 1,000 times that day that he came to talk with us. And then when Baylor won the Southwest Conference again in 1980, I remember that I was at all those games, and I remember. Remember that, and the theme of I Believe was there again. Actually, the theme that year had a little, they were getting tricky. They moved from I Believe to Believe It. And man, after they won the Southwest Conference, I went to the grocery store with Dad and with Mom, and they had these commemorative Southwest Conference championship Dr. Pepper, glass. Yeah. And right here, believe it. We went to the Cotton Bowl and we got smoked by Alabama. Some things never change. And I was there and I was believing. Saw Coach Paul Bear Bryant coach against Grant Taft. Man, I couldn't hardly believe it. And listening to Coach Taft talk about belief, I'm telling you, it impacted me as an elementary school kid, and I can still remember it over 4 decades later. Belief is powerful. Belief in Jesus, faith in Jesus, has the power to bring forgiveness of sins that leads to eternal life. At the same time, unbelief can be incredibly powerful. I mean, unbelief, it has the power to hold a person back from reaching his or her potential. Unbelief has the power to discourage people, to depress people, to remain in their situation, in their season of life that they feel they can never get out of. And most importantly, unbelief has the power to hold a person in their sin that will lead to an eternity apart from God. We've talked about the last several weeks from these parables that Jesus has been sharing, and that place is called hell when you're separated for eternity from God. So to believe or not to believe, that is the real question for each one of us. And just as belief can bring confidence in Christ, it can bring happiness, it can bring peace, it can bring joy, it can bring liberation. And the experience of God's nearness, His presence, His favor, unbelief, it's been said, has the power to bring eternal sorrow and pain and anguish in God's absence. Man, just as Coach Taft came to my school and he talked with me, talked with our student body, my classmates, about belief, what we just read in our text and what we'll take a closer look at today is that Jesus, he's now headed home to his hometown of Nazareth with all the people that he kind of grew up with. And they're going to have a chance to hear him speak. And they're going to have a chance to believe or not to believe. Look again in verse 53 there. It says, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So his hometown is a reference to what city? We've said it several times, the city of Nazareth. Nazareth. Here's a little map just to kind of give you a heads up of what's going on over there. So you see the big arrow, that's Nazareth. That body of water to the right there, that's the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus had been camped out at that city kind of on the north side of that Sea of Galilee, a place called Capernaum. He had been there for about a year. That was kind of his home base in ministry. And so all these parables that we've been walking through, listening to, reading over the past several weeks, they took place at Capernaum. That's about 20 miles walk from Capernaum down to Nazareth. So to put that in our context, it'd be like if you were going to leave church today and walk to Allen, that's about 20 miles. Or if you would rather go south, you could walk to the zoo. That's about 20 miles. And so that just kind of orients where we are spatially in this. So Jesus had been up at Capernaum, and now he's come back home to Nazareth. Back down to Nazareth. Most of his childhood was spent in Nazareth. We know little of the early life of Jesus, except that as a very young child, his mother Mary and his father Joseph were forced to flee from Bethlehem and go to Egypt. So he spent early days in Egypt for a season. And then after the coast was clear, as it talks about in Matthew chapter 2, they returned home to Nazareth. And it was in Nazareth where Jesus was brought up, and he spent most of his life there, probably about 30 years of his life. And so for Jesus, Nazareth is home. Some scholars estimate that during Jesus's growing up years in Nazareth, probably a population of between 1,600, 2,000 people. And so Jesus, he's headed home in our text here. And Jesus, it's not the first time that he had the opportunity to preach in his hometown. If you look over in the Gospel of Luke, just to the right, Luke chapter 4 records a time when he was there. And it didn't go well, by the way. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 19, it says this, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus announced that the scripture was actually fulfilled in him, if we were to keep reading. That he's the one who has been anointed by God's Holy Spirit to minister to the pressing needs of hurting people. And he's the one who's been called by God to bring salvation or to bring deliverance to God's people. And Jesus, in these moments in the synagogue here in Luke 4, he's announcing this year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord. It's actually a reference to what it talks about in the Old Testament back in Leviticus chapter 25, where everything in Israel would be restored to its rightful place. And he also announced that all of this was all by God's grace. And then Jesus proceeds to give two different examples from Jewish history to prove that God's grace and God's mercy moves beyond people just like them to Gentile people that are not like them. And boy, that stoked the fires I mean, that got people wound up. This teaching concerning the Gentiles, it was not well received. If you're a Republican, it would be worse than you watching the Democratic debates going, "Are you kidding me?" And vice versa, if you're on the other side of the aisle. I mean, the people were livid at what Jesus was saying. And when Jesus began to expose their hypocrisy and their unbelief, do you know what his own town tried to do? They tried to gather around him and push him off a cliff. You go, "Is that in there?" That's in there. That's Luke chapter 4. Some of you are going to hear anything else I say because you're going to read the Bible. If you're reading the Bible, you don't have to listen to me, okay? Just listen to what God says. And if you keep reading in Luke chapter 4, you'll see, man, they tried to push him off a cliff. And Jesus just walked through the crowds because his time had not yet come. Jesus had been gaining fame and recognition as he returned back home. And after he preached in the synagogue, it says back in Matthew 13, let's look back in 13. It says back in Matthew 13, verse 54, so that they were astonished, verse 54. They were astonished and they said, "Where'd this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" These people were astonished. These people were amazed as they are seeing and hearing Jesus. Warren Wiersbe says, two things amazed the people of Nazareth: the Lord's words and his works. However, they did not trust him. And this limited Jesus' ministry. Did you see it there? In verse 54, the people wanted to know, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? That's a great question. Really, really good question. But we've got to ask ourselves, was it a sincere question? Were they really trying to discern Jesus' true identity, or was it just a question that was meant to reinforce their own skepticism and their own unbelief? See, Jesus had demonstrated wisdom, power, and authority in every area of life. I mean, Jesus had been teaching over the last years over many different subjects, but at the same time, Jesus wasn't quote unquote educated in the traditional sense of the word. Jesus didn't attend rabbinical schools. The largest city that he had ever been to was Jerusalem, with the exception of possibly Alexandria, Egypt, when he was just a baby. So it's not like he got all this world knowledge by traveling the world and all this perspective by going to all these different places. So how in the world could he know so much, having never formally been taught? I mean, despite the usual traditional credentials, if you keep reading through the scripture, we'll see over and over where it says, "And Jesus taught as one who had authority." Jaw dropper, just whoa. I've never heard it put like that before. His spiritual teaching, his moral teachings were so true, they were so profound, that they have failed to be refuted by his strongest critics in his day and today, which, by the way, is still his day. I mean, just think about his wisdom, think about his authority, and no wonder the scripture says they wondered, the people of Nazareth. And yet they wondered about the wrong thing. The people in his hometown, they could not make the connection, the obvious connection, that his wisdom and his teaching and his power all were linked to his true identity, his divinity, his heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus was and is and always will be God. And this is the power of unbelief personified by the people of Nazareth. I mean, think about it. In spite of all the evidence, in light of the overwhelming truth that had been coming back from just 20 miles away for the last year, people giving testimony. No, this happened to me. No, I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it. People back home are just like, what? See, unbelief isn't swayed by logic and reason and evidence and even the presence of truth. See, the people in Nazareth, they didn't reject Jesus for a lack of evidence. They rejected Jesus in spite of the evidence. And back then and still today, people will go to absurd and self-destructive extremes to try and deny truth, deny biblical testimony, historical testimony about the person of Jesus. Look back in verse 55 with me. Jesus was recognized by the people of Nazareth where he grew up. Listen to him. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? I mean, the locals, they're familiar with his mom, Mary. They know Jesus' dad, the carpenter. They mention his brothers by name, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. I mean, these questions that we're reading about here, that they indicate doubt, perhaps even hostility toward Jesus. I mean, how could somebody so ordinary to them have such extraordinary power? Look at verse 56. And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Where did he get all this? Is it from God? I mean, was this man God's Messiah? Their Messiah? See, the people of Nazareth, they cannot accept the fact that Jesus could be God's Messiah. So what do? They start focusing on less relevant things. Messiah from my street? Next door? Jesus, the kid that grew up playing in the street while his dad was fixing my roof? I've seen Jesus. I've seen him his whole life. I've never seen him do anything Messiah-like. Mockers and scoffers and those who choose not to believe, they tend to focus on irrelevant things and demand more that's really unnecessary. I mean, think about it. They're going, he's just a part of an ordinary Jewish family like me. I mean, I know his family, Mary's husband. Ordinary occupation, not some genius, just built the dining room table that we have breakfast, lunch, and dinner in. I remember when he wedged it in and put that big scuff mark in the side of the door. And then he came back and he had to fix that. Come on. Not in our town. Not in Nazareth. And yet his ordinary upbringing, his ordinary family, all these excuses, they're just smoke screens. They're just smoke screens for the people in Jesus' hometown to make a wrong assessment, a wrong decision about the identity of Jesus and the mission of Jesus and the destiny of Jesus. And you know what? The same is true today. People will throw up smoke screen after smoke screen and rationalization after rationalization to try and dismiss Jesus and dismiss the message of Jesus. And some people will say things like, well, God, he treated me unfairly. I mean, if he was real, then why would the people who are his followers have hurt me so bad? Or the church let me down so badly? Why would he lead me to this and then cause so much pain as a result? I mean, do people have honest questions that require careful and compassionate biblical responses? Of course. But how many of those questions are really just excuses to try to kick the can of confrontation down the road a little bit more before we sit down and really go, now what do you really believe about Jesus? What do you really believe about the scriptures? What do you really, really, really believe? When you blow all the smoke screens away and it's just you and the truth, what is it that you really believe about who Jesus is, where he gets his authority and his power? How do you explain his life and his death and his resurrection? How do I reconcile the claims of Christ with my own life choices? How long will I remain in rebellion against God in different areas of my life that I know are contrary to what the Bible says? See, the people of Nazareth, they went to extraordinary lengths to run from the truth, hide from the truth, deny the truth, rationalize the truth, and we do the same things, don't we? Those people of Nazareth, they just denied the evidence that allowed the fact, hey, yeah, I grew up with him. And maybe it was their own jealousy or resentment or embarrassment or a host of other wicked and petty feelings to fill their heart and thus become a barrier to salvation in the Messiah. I mean, that's what it says in verse 57. And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. Don't miss verse 58. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, unbelief demands the unnecessary. Unbelief depends on lies. Unbelief destroys the miraculous. And here's the incredible irony. The people of Nazareth are crying out, show us a miracle. They want Jesus to do a miracle right here, just like he'd been doing 20 miles down the road for the last year. And yet it says, he didn't do many things there of the miraculous nature because of their unbelief. It's like the people of Nazareth, with their unbelief, just turned the valve of blessing from God shut. You know, what are you saying? Could Jesus have done something else that would have wowed and amazed them in the middle of their unbelief? Sure he could have. Because Jesus isn't controlled by your belief or your unbelief. But here's what it does. Our belief positions us in a unique way to receive blessing from God. Doesn't mean that we'll get blessing. It positions us in a different way than unbelief. Unbelief positions us outside of where God wants to really work in our lives. Where are you positioned today when it comes to your belief or your unbelief? Because if you read through God's word over and over and over again, it will talk about how God rewards belief and does not reward unbelief. Unbelief has different kinds of effects. Unbelief, according to Scripture, will harden a person's heart. It ignores and disregards God's pleading over our life. Unbelief causes us to stumble at what God's word says. Unbelief severs us from the Lord. Unbelief brings envy. It brings persecution at times, and it is synonymous at times with disobedience. Unbelief, Scripture says, precedes destruction because it positions people outside of what God desires their life to be about. And God just won't bless unbelief. And He won't bless disobedience. When we position ourselves outside of what God's design and desire for our lives, no wonder we've got such stress-filled, hassled, hurried, frustrated lives all the time. And perhaps the Lord's speaking to you this morning about your issue of belief or unbelief. And man, if you're sitting in that tension, going, man, I'm here, Arna. You are here. And I'm so glad you are. And maybe if you're honest with yourself, the most accurate and honest prayer you could really pray this week is the same prayer that we see recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, about verse 24. A man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Just a collision of two different positions. What's that guy saying? He's saying, God, I feel out here is where I live so much of my life, and I don't want to be out here. I want to position myself with belief. So I'm choosing to believe, and I'm acknowledging I've got a lot of questions and I'm not there yet, but I want to be here. So as best I can, I'm positioning myself to be blessed by you, to be encountered by you. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. Help me in that. And if you're going, man, I need some help there, that's a great prayer request to write down. And at 1:30 tomorrow, our staff will pray for all those who are in that tension of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You go, will it do any good? Let's see. Let's see. But what I do know is, according to God's word, unbelief destroys the ability to see, and it questions the authority of God's word, and it robs us of blessings. And so in these parables from Jesus that we've been reading through in Matthew 13, we've looked at about eight different parables that Jesus laid down beside the lives of the people that he came into contact with to hear him teach. And he told the parables in such a way that they were just these winsome invitations. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. He wasn't slamming people. He wasn't saying, open up and I'm going to jam God's truth down your throat. He's just saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, let's have a conversation and go below the surface about what all this means. And some people took him up on it, but a lot of people just wanted to be entertained by the next story and the next one and the next one and the next one. And so as we come to the close of this little series, and as we have considered what Jesus said in these parables and what they meant then, it leads us to wrap our time up today and to invest just a few moments engaging our minds and our hearts with two final questions from these parables. And it's these questions on the screen. What do you really believe about your life and your future? And what do you really believe about Jesus?
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.